I got a question for you. I'm curious. What kind of people do you find yourself being most judgy about? What kind of people do you find yourself most likely to be judgy about? I'll go first. I have probably several on my list, but I'll start with cocky people, okay? Cocky people are, it's kind of easy for me to just think, who do you think you are? You know, if they give that vibe that looks like they think they're a little better than everybody else for some reason, I'm like, I can go to judgy pretty fast with cocky people, all right? So there's my first public confession for 2024. Anybody else want to weigh in with me? Now, don't point to specific people and don't use proper names, okay? But is there a kind of person, a group of people or whatever, you tend to find yourself most easily going, boom, I go to judgy really fast. Anybody want to be honest? Yes. Well, okay. Of course we had to get sports in the mix right off the bat. Cubs fans, he says. Thank you. Yes. Well, rednecks? Okay, rednecks, all right. Don't identify yourselves if you're in the room, okay? Thank you. Somebody else. Those are great. Yes, Jerry.
People who just have such an air that they are right and cannot be wrong on anything.
Always right, never wrong. Yeah. That's sort of a form of cocky, right? Yeah, good. Thank you. Another one or two. Anybody else? Who do you get judged about? Michael.
People who don't like.
Oh, people who don't like. Like, why would that happen? I have no idea. Judge you for sure. Oh, yeah, there you go. That might be it. Somebody else had a hand up, I think, over here. Who was it? Yes, April. Rude people. Oh, yeah. So rude people. Get judgy about them. Okay. One more. Yeah, in the back. Charlie.
Yeah, I hate these people that carry your fenders off
and
still in the parking
place. Oh, okay. He's on the parking crew out there. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, okay. He can get judgy sometimes when he's standing out with the orange vest on, apparently. So here's the thing. Just so everybody gets an opportunity to confess, if you need to, maybe you don't need to, but can you relate at all to being judgy from time to time? Anybody raise your hand? Yeah, probably most of us. How about this one? Anybody ever feel like you're being judged by somebody else? Yeah, that's no fun, is it? Anybody judgmental about people who are judgmental? For sure. Well, I think the truth is that it's hard for most of us to make it a day or maybe even an hour without moving to judgy territory eventually. Even those of us who believe our highest privilege in life is to represent the goodness and love of God in the world that we just sang about so beautifully, even we can get judgy from time to time. You're scrolling that social feed. You're watching the news. You talk to anybody about anything except maybe weather. Boom, judgment happens. And as it turns out, this very human problem was a very big deal to Jesus. He challenged everybody's overuse of poor judgment and underuse of right judgment and misuse of people who get caught in the wake of all of the judgment, and they eventually killed him for it. Jesus, however, is the only person who ever perfectly managed to hold on to his own convictions without getting judgy about people who didn't share his convictions. I'll say that again. Jesus is the only person who perfectly managed the tension between holding his own convictions tightly while still at the same time not getting judgy about people who did not hold the same convictions. There is a lot we can learn from Jesus. And he's going to say something to us about this subject in a couple of moments, but it might be helpful, since we're going to stick with Jesus on this for a few weeks, if we clarify a couple of things up front. All right? So first of all, can we own that our teachers will have a bit of a difficult time with this subject because judgment is a tough subject to talk about without sounding judgy? Amen? It's like trying to humbly explain how humble you are. It's tough to pull that off, you know? So we had our work cut out for us, for sure. Here's what we hope doesn't happen. We hope that it doesn't come across that we're forcing our opinions on you. Our own opinions change from time to time. But here's what we hope does happen. We hope every person at Meadow Heights feels pushed into the corner by Jesus over the next few weeks. That Jesus says, you're going to have to wrestle with this. And you're going to figure out what you believe about it. And so we hope all of us do that, that we do some learning and some growing, and we're committed to doing that together with you as a church family, because we're still learning and growing and all of this stuff too. This is a big one. Second of all, this conversation is for people who live in the real world, who have real world problems, and who have friends who have real world problems, which is probably all of us. All of us are probably in the category of not having it all figured out yet. However, there I go, being judgy. I don't know. Maybe all of you have it figured out, and I'm the only one who doesn't have it all figured out yet. If that turns out to be true, it'll be a long 8-week series. But otherwise, we're going to have a lot to learn from each other, all right? Number three, there's probably never been a better time in my life, at least, for those of us who say we're following Jesus, to get this right. Not one or two people, but hundreds of people, thousands of people, maybe hundreds or thousands of people who say we're Jesus followers, really need to get this thing from Jesus right. I want you to imagine with me, what would our world be like? What would our community, our church, your home, our country, our world be like if all of us, all the Jesus people, followed the non-judgmental way of Jesus? That, I hope, tickles our imagination for the next few weeks. It is our sincere hope that investing a few weeks in this conversation will help us with that. It's a big subject, but it's an important subject. So we're going to put a few weeks on the beginning of this year to see what Jesus says next in his famous Sermon on the Mount. That's where we're hanging out. By the way, we're rounding the final bend. We're turning the page today to Matthew chapter 7. It's the last chapter of Jesus' famous sermon, and we'll be with it for several more weeks. We're hoping to finish it up by Easter Sunday. That's our goal. And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, he says something you've probably heard quoted before. He says, "Don't judge so that you won't be judged. You'll receive the same judgment you give. Whatever you deal out will be dealt out to you." Tom writes, translation gives it just a little more clarity. He says, "Don't judge people and you won't be judged yourself. You'll be judged, you see, by the judgment you use to judge others. You'll be measured by the measuring rod you use to measure others." Now, we need some good news to start 2024, and I have some really good news for us today. Here's the good news I want to proclaim. Everything depends on disciples who learn from Jesus how to love like Jesus and live as Jesus. Such disciples resist a culture of division and judgment, since we cannot love and judge others at the same time. Now, when I say everything depends on this, make no mistake about what I'm saying there. I'm saying everything about Jesus' kingdom of love is predicated on the idea that his people will take seriously that we need to learn from him how to love like him and live as he would live if he were us. And if this doesn't happen, then there will never be an unstoppable source of God's love that changes our world. In other words, he put everything on the table on us. His bet is on us that we will actually pick up the mantle of discipleship and take that seriously, to walk in the way of Jesus. Everything we care about depends on whether we're willing to do that. Learn to love everybody at all times, including our enemies. This is the call of Jesus, unmistakably. So if that's true, it might be helpful to start the conversation today by just asking ourselves again, what does the love of Jesus look like? And we believe that love looks like Jesus on a cross. Amen? That this is what love looks like. John says, "This is how we know love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." This is called by theologians cruciform love, love that comes from the crucifixion of Jesus. What it means is to ascribe worth to another person at cost to oneself. To ascribe worth to another person, the whole world, at cost to oneself. This is cruciform love. It just simply means we're agreeing with God that every person was worth Jesus dying for, regardless of how they treat others, regardless of what they believe, how they act, how they vote, anything. Every person was worth Jesus dying for. And cruciform love on our part says we agree with God about that. We will ascribe unsurpassable worth to every other person at cost to ourselves. Now that is no small order. Amen? That will get uncomfortable. Amen? It will be inconvenient sometimes. But love is the mark of a Christ follower. The Apostle Paul beats this drum a lot. He says to the early Ephesian church, live your life with love, following the example of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. To the Colossian church, he says, above all, clothe yourselves with what? Yeah, you got the theme by now. Jesus says, this is how everyone will know you're my disciples, when you love each other. Cruciform love, this, is the most compelling evidence that Jesus is at work in my life. Everything depends on disciples who will learn from Jesus how to love like Jesus and live as Jesus. And such disciples will resist a culture of division and judgment, since we cannot love and judge others at the same time. Love is the opposite of judgment. Or we can at least go this far and say, love mutually excludes judgment. These two things cannot travel together. Now, this is a real good opportunity to pause and have a don't hear what I'm not saying segment, all right? The word judge has two meanings. The first one is to simply discern between things. So for instance, if I say, I discern that the apple pie tastes better than the blackberry one, that's a type of judgment or discernment. Sometimes we call it good judgment, having good judgment. And by the way, if Jesus meant for us to avoid discernment, all of his teachings would be meaningless. In fact, in a few minutes, we're going to hit on the Sermon on the Mount again, where he talks about how important it is for his followers to discern between good and bad, right and wrong. So that's very important, discernment. But the other word, the other meaning of the word judge, is to sit in a place of superiority over another person. And this is the judgment Jesus is warning us about. He says, do not sit in judgment on another person as if you are better than them, or to condemn them, or to pass final judgment on them, or to devalue or to dehumanize them. None of that looks like the love of Christ on a cross, love that would give itself even for enemies. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus calls us to. I've been sharing some of these little doodles from Sky Gitani with you across this series, and he has another one for this subject that I think is really good. Can we see that real quickly on the screen? Do we have it back there? Yeah. We talk a lot about comparing apples and oranges, right? Like two different things or whatever. And so talking about judgment, definition A is to discern. In other words, it's important to know that apples are not oranges. That's discernment. But option B, judgment that condemns, is to say that apples are less than oranges. I love the little sign here. God hates apples. Death to apples. That's the difference between discernment and judgment. Disciples discern, disciples don't judge. Remember, what's Jesus doing in the whole Sermon on the Mount? He's referring to our way of being in the world. He's describing for us what it would look like if people, his people specifically, would finally become human again the way God always designed. He's not talking about societal systems. I think all of us would agree the world could use more good judgment in our society systems. Amen? Good laws, good attorneys are good things. Having good juries and good judges who try to make right judgments, thank God for them. Having places to put people who have no judgment and can't manage their life without constraints makes the world safer for all of us. It's necessary that that happens. We even need, and some of you are those people, thank you, we need disciples of Jesus who will work in those systems to help perpetuate what we call the common good. Jesus isn't talking about that. But make no mistake about this. He is warning his people, don't become the kinds of humans who find it easy to devalue someone else. Don't become those kind of people. Those aren't my people. That's not what this looks like. Don't diminish somebody else's worth as someone made in God's image. Don't exclude anybody else from the reach of God's love. Don't see yourself as inherently better than somebody else or some other group. Might you disagree with your neighbor about something? Of course. Might you discern that that person or that group, they're wrong about that, I'm pretty sure. Of course you will. That's discernment. But if that leads to something else, I now see my neighbor as less than. Ooh, now we're in dangerous territory that Jesus is warning about here. And by the way, we all know this. It's probably why it's so quiet in this room right now. Our culture is awash with this right now. Amen? Amen. Isn't it crazy? It's just like at a fever pitch, I think. And sadly, even sometimes those of us who call ourselves Christians, it's become acceptable, almost expected in some quarters, that we will condemn somebody who holds a different religious belief or cultural belief or political belief. And I'm afraid it might be that we are too quick to call them enemies and too slow to love them as neighbors. And the people of Jesus, we need to remember this. This is the call of Christ. If we're going to learn how to love others the way Jesus did, even our enemies, then friends, let's be aware we are pounded every day with all kinds of messages intended to keep us from loving well. Amen? Amen. It's out there, everywhere, all day. Pastor and theologian Greg Boyd says, you can't love and judge at the same time. It's impossible to ascribe unsurpassable worth to others when you're using others to ascribe worth to yourself. In other words, when I'm going, they're so bad, you're so whatever, I feel better about me. If you're using that opinion of somebody else to prop yourself up, you're not loving that person as your neighbor in that moment. They just can't coexist. Or, as Jesus puts it, don't judge so you won't be judged. You'll receive the same judgment you give. Whatever you deal out will be dealt to you. In other words, think of it like this. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you become judgy, you'll eventually be judged for being judgy. I have some good news for you. This is such good news today. Everything depends on disciples who will learn from Jesus how to love like Jesus and live as Jesus would live if he were us in 2024, right here in the 573 of Missouri. Everything depends on this. Such disciples will resist a culture of division and judgment since we cannot love and judge others at the same time. Now, I wrestle with this just like you do. And one of the things that helps me wrestle with sometimes the fact that my choice to judge someone does not mean there will never be judgment. I'm just choosing to leave it to the one who will make that judgment in perfect love, the one who's always good, who always knows the whole story, the one who doesn't have any of his brokenness of his own to cloud his judgment. My job is to love them and to leave the judgment to a God who looks exactly like Jesus. I trust his judgment. I don't always trust my judgment. I have been wrong plenty of times about people. Kind of ironic, isn't it? That we all love mercy for ourselves and justice for everybody else. I mean, I don't mean to judge you, but that is kind of how it works out a great deal of the time, isn't it? I want to take you back to that question I asked at the beginning of the message. Can you imagine a world someday where no judgment is necessary ever again? This is what God's up to, my friends. He's simply restoring that through us, his people. He's saying, you're the preview of the coming attraction. We don't have to wait till that day comes. My people could start living like that this day. What an amazing invitation that is. And it is how the whole story started, isn't it? Remember the first humans hanging out with God? Perfect paradise. Naked as jaybirds. I noticed none of you came here naked this morning. Thank you. I mean, naked may be great at home. It may be comfortable at home. But, you know, nobody goes to Dollar General in their birthday suit. You know why? Judgment happens. That's why. But in the beginning, that was not true. There was no judgment. It was the perfect existence. Adam and Eve are walking with God in the quiet of the day. They have an invitation from him to eat from the tree of life in the center of the garden. But even paradise, life with God, this dynamic daily visit with Creator God, just wasn't good enough, was it? No. We want the tree from that, the fruit from that one tree you said we can't eat from. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We want that one. Isn't it amazing that at the very beginning of the human story, the original temptation was, I want to know what only God knows. I want to sit in on judgment of good and evil. And that, my friends, is the root of the problem. And all these thousands, millennia later, we are still trying to help God sort it all out, aren't we? Right? We still want to be those people. It's almost like we don't really trust him to make the final call. He might need my help, you know? Yet for thousands of years of human history, we've gotten it wrong. And we have murder, and we have war, and we have conflict, and we have families torn apart. Because as it turns out, our notions of good and evil get rather twisted sometimes. And we're not even that good at judging ourselves, much less judging other people right 100% of the time. Friends, that's why this good news resonates so deeply in my spirit today. I hope it does for you. Everything depends on disciples who will learn from Jesus how to love like Jesus and live as Jesus. Such disciples resist a culture of division and judgment since we cannot love and judge others at the same time. Because I think this hits close to home for many of us at least. Maybe it would be a good idea to close our first time together on the first Sunday of a brand new year with a little reflection and maybe even some surrender. Maybe it'd be a good idea just to go, God, would you just take that judgment back? I keep grabbing it from you, just like the first humans did. And today, I want to give it back. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for a couple of moments? Maybe it would help to name to God a person or a group that it's really easy for you to pass judgment on. Say, yeah, those people are the ones that really get next to me. Second, only if it can be genuine and you're ready, maybe just say, what I want is to live and love like you, Jesus. I do want that. But on the days that I also want to be judgy, help me to want to love and live like you more. I want to give that judgment back to you. Maybe finally just say, God, give me clearer sight this week. Help me to notice and name when judgment starts to raise its ugly head in my life. When I'm sitting there outside Walmart after a while, judging all those people coming and going, that little voice in my head starts saying that stuff that doesn't sound like Jesus. Help me to notice it. Give me a better imagination for what love would sound like instead. We pray for all of us. Father, we confess this is still our human struggle. We live in a world that's awash in it. Lord, on our better days, that bothers us deeply. Maybe it bothers us most about other people, and maybe, Lord, we're least likely to see it in ourselves. But Father, if there are places where we are contributing to the problem, where as your people we have not yet fully stepped into this beautiful picture you give us in the Sermon on the Mount of becoming human again, where love comes first, always, for everyone, at all times. Lord, I pray that you would give us the capacity this year to love well, to love like you. at a cost to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to keep good discernment. Lord, help us to lay aside the condemnation and the judgment and the division that pollutes it so frequently. We love you. We commit ourselves again today to be your people in 2024. We know everything depends on us living in the way of Jesus. So God, would you help us with that? We surrender to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.